A single line from the song that Kelly and the worship team just presented stood out to me, spoke actually to me when I knew about this prior to this morning and hearing it. And it's a single line that I want to talk about for a few moments this morning. I want to use it as sort of a springboard. I will admit it's easily missed, because that song was a pageant song. It was an up song. It was a hope-filled song when hope came down. What's not to like about that? What's not to put a smile on your face when you think about the implications of that? But there's a sort of obscure line that, to me, captures one of the strongest sentiments at Christmas time, and really, most of the time. Curious? Here's the line. Love was finally here. See, most of you are looking at me like, I didn't hear that song. And it's doubtful you did, unless you really know the song. Love was finally here. I want you to think about that this morning with me, because there's a lot behind that line. Love was finally here. The dictionary says, matter-of-factly, finally is an adverb meaning after a long time, typically involving difficulty or delay. Ah, now we're going someplace. Now we're getting a little traction. Finally means after a long time, and usually it's associated with finally. It's that tone. I've been waiting a long time, and it's been a hard wait. It's been a difficult, we might say, season, or, am I overstating it, life. Isn't that what you mean when you sit in gridlock on a freeway, and you've got a place to go, but you're not getting there? And you've been sitting there a long time, and then traffic starts moving. You know that feeling? My father could stand up here right now and tell you what happened this week. Some of you saw it in the news, a big accident on I-5 south of Seattle. When he started home from Seattle, visiting pastors up there, he encountered an accident that had all the southbound lanes. And by the way, it's not three lanes up there, it's more like six. All of them stopped. Nowhere for cars to go for 4 hours. 4 hours. And I thought, well, Dad, it's time for you to like write Christmas checks to your family. Stuff like that. I mean, you could use the time if you wanted, but 4 hours and 28 miles of backup. Six lanes deep. That's when you feel like he felt when he finally got up to the line, because it takes a long time to sort of unwind all that backup of track. When you finally get up to the front, he described it to me this week. I said, Dad, you going to make it, you know? He says, you know what? When we got up to the front of the line and it was your turn to finally get free and that finally feeling overwhelmed you, he says, it was like the guy letting you go had a green flag at a race, like, go, baby! And it's just, bo-wah, you know? And he has some sin to confess about his speeding all the way home from that point. But, you know, isn't that the word? Isn't finally the word you would use if you're the guy that has sent resumes everywhere? I think of a friend of mine that sent them to every state in America, and nothing. And then, finally, somebody called. Hey, can we talk? Ask a couple who's wanted. They've longed to get pregnant, but month after month after month, their hopes are dashed. How they feel when they conceive. Finally. Wow. How about a parent who's watched a child helplessly drift down a wrong road, heading in a wrong direction, and they know there's nothing they can do, and they watch in desperation and pray that somehow there would be a wake-up call. Somehow that child would turn and come home before it's too late. And then they finally discover that their child has come to their senses. That parent will describe that experience as finally. I was so tired. Each example bears the mark of waiting a long time. And each person that I've profiled can tell you the wait was difficult and it was hard. Because hope, when you're waiting, can grow thin. It can actually wear down and, in some cases, out. The 17th century poet Alexander Pope may have believed his words, "Hope springs eternal." Do you know something? My experience and my observation is that, you know what? Hope can barely bubble when the wait is long. I love "Hope springs eternal." I'm in. Sign me up. But you know something? You've waited and waited and waited. You got maybe a little bubble of hope every so often. It's hard. Few waits were as long as the promised Messiah's arrival. It was a long, long wait. People for centuries, not weeks and not months, but measured in centuries, had hoped for God to fulfill his promise. In the words of the Hidden Little Proverbs, chapter 13, verse 12, hope deferred, meaning when it's put off, when you don't get what you're hoping for, it makes the heart, this is very descriptive, sick. Wait for anything for very long, and you begin to nod your head in agreement. You know what? That's a good description, Pastor. It feels a little bit heart sick. So this morning, I want to talk about that sickness for a few moments and then give you a couple of remedies, solutions to heart sickness if after a long wait and you're still in it, your heart, that's a good description. You just kind of feel heart sick. So I want to profile this sickness first, that comes about often when the wait is long. My Bible's open to 2 Peter 3. As the lights come up a little more for you to be able to see your Bible, would you turn to page 854, 2 Peter chapter 3, and you will be turning to Peter's second letter, which happened to be his last, and the third chapter, which happens to be the last chapter, 2 Peter chapter 3. He is writing. He tells us why he's writing the recipients of this letter. He's writing them to remind his readers of a truth that candidly gets fuzzy when the wait is long. Specifically, the promised, not first coming, because by the time Peter wrote this, that had already happened 30 years earlier. So they were no longer wishing for, waiting for, longing for the Messiah to come. Theirs was a weariness over his second coming. By the way, we're 2,000 years removed from that and still, say it with me, waiting. Turn to your neighbor right now and say, "Can you believe that?" Go ahead. There you go. Now you're involved, okay? Now, like the first, the wait brought out the spirit that he's pointing to here in these people, verse 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. And this is what they're going to say. Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Long waits, let me pause and make this point. Long waits spawn the heart sickness of scoffing. When you start to find yourself going, yeah, right, sure, I've heard that. Yeah, you have been saying that a long time. Yeah, sure enough, that's right, Jesus, come back. That's a scoffing spirit. The Bible's describing that as heart sickness. Weary waiters they begin to doubt not only the promise, in this case, that he's coming again, but the promise maker. See the sickness here? It's not just this thing, well, you know, I believe in God, I trust him, I walk with him, but I'm not sure about that. No, 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 no. They go together. You start to doubt the promise, will he ever come? And you also start to doubt, even scoff, the promise maker. Eventually, you begin to ridicule reminders that a promise has been made and will one day be kept. You start to kind of ridicule the person saying, hey, trust me, it's going to happen. Now, I'm not an advocate for the people, one died this last week actually, who's made a life of predicting the return of Jesus. And he received a great deal of scorn and ridicule. The Bible would actually say somewhat deservedly, because he's gone where God says don't go, which is, hey, can I tell you something? It'd be like me right now saying, by the way, April 2nd, 2014. It's all over, folks. This puppy's smoke. All right? We're gone. Get your house in order. Make sure you settled all your debts. Get ready to see him face to face. Now, you might, hopefully you won't leave here and go, do you think he really meant that, April 2nd? Actually, April 2nd is my anniversary, so I hope he doesn't come until after my anniversary, but I'm okay either way. The truth is, some people go so far out as they keep predicting a date, and it comes and goes and comes and goes, and somewhat deservedly, people go, right. But the bigger issue here is some have completely discounted it altogether. Now, one of the reasons scoffers scoff is because they've lost hope. They're tired of waiting. And this results from a very partial view of reality, and that's where Peter goes next. So look back where we left off. Verse 4, ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of the creation. Now this, but they deliberately forget that long ago by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed, a reference to the flood. Genesis chapter 6. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. Now we've got something to work with here. There were scoffers who failed to recognize that Jesus was the Messiah and that he had come. What we have on display here is a sort of a reference to that scene in Bethlehem, born in a manger. There were scoffers that discounted that, just as there are scoffers who refuse to believe that he will return, pointing to a very important take-home principle. If you got a place to write this, maybe just write it on your heart. It's worth holding on to. And here it is. Though it may not always seem so, and I would put myself there and say, you know, that's true in my experience. May not always seem so. God will keep every promise he has ever made. Now I know I'm speaking to everybody here. Now, some of you are right now kind of clicking through different promises that you can think of. And if you're honest, in this moment you're thinking, you know, it doesn't seem so. I know God promised that. I'm not even discounting that or dismissing that and saying, well, maybe God didn't say that after all. No, I kind of think he did. But it just doesn't seem so that that's going to come about. But as I said, though it may not seem so, God will make good on every promise he has made. Look at verse 8 and let's read why. Don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. May not seem so at times, but he'll make good on this promise. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Do you believe that? Listen to people talk today, and in a sense, the dreariness of the way our culture drones on about tough times would lead you to conclude, no, maybe it's not going to be, but our world has this sort of collective view that utopia is about to happen. We're getting gooder and gooder, you know? Really? It's about as bad as my grammar. It's not happening. If you said to my question, do you believe that? What we just read, 2 Peter 3, 8 to 10, he is coming back. He did make that promise, though it doesn't seem so. He will make good on that. If you're one that says, you know, not completely, can I say something to you? Not chiding you or scolding you, you're in good company. Did you realize that? There's a whole bunch of people that think that way, that are weary and worn out from waiting. I'm going to shock you now. I'm one of them. My wait's not so much, you know, weary over his promised return. I know he's going to come back, and I'm settled on that. I'm okay with that. I'm excited about that. I don't know if it'll happen in my lifetime. I absolutely remember my dad saying this, my mom saying this, and my grandparents, and that's as far back as I go, saying the same thing. It couldn't get worse. It could. He's got to come. I remember asking as a little boy, Dad, do you think he's going to come in your lifetime? And he said, you know, I can't predict for sure, but I kind of think so. My kids have asked us that question. Sure seems that way, doesn't it? I'm not weary about that so much. I'm weary about this. I look at verse 10 and actually verse 9 and see the purpose of God, his heart for lost people. Did you catch that when we read it? He's not slow about keeping his promises. Some count slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You just got an insight on why the long wait. So my weariness comes from wanting to see people turn to Jesus, wanting to see our world changed by Jesus instead of just hearing our world chide us about Jesus. I long for that. I want to see our society repent of its sin and turn to the Savior and the forgiver of sin. I want to see that. And instead, I'm seeing something that's quite the opposite. Sin gets more tolerated. And spiritual standards seem less appreciated. At the same time, I look at people who are hanging in there in this wait. I could name names. Some of them are in this gathering this morning. I look at their life and I think, you know, you see what I see. Why are you okay? And I've taken notes on their lives. I do that. I tend to watch and say, it's working for you. How is it working for you? That this is, same weight is hard for you. You want to see our world turn to Jesus. You know that the word destruction of ungodly men, how verse 7 ends, is a real thing. There is a real destruction coming of people that don't repent of their sin. That's a sickening thought. So the answer is not, well, Pete didn't mean that. Really, he did mean that because he got it straight from God, and God means that. But it's a terrible thought. And it's why God says, well, I've slowed down the second coming of my son. So I've looked at some lives, and I've taken notes, and I want to offer two insights to close from what I've watched. First is a fact. People that seem to persevere best when waiting are people who are convinced of this fact, that God is working whether you see it or not. Okay? Now, that's a faith step. That's a leap for some, but I want to encourage you to make it, because it works for those that do. It really does. God is working whether you see it or not. Listen to this from John 5. You don't have to turn there. Listen, my Father is always at work. This is Jesus. My Father's always at work to this very day, so, and I am too at work. John chapter 5, verse 17. Do you realize that the Bible actually says about the promised coming of Jesus? That there is his first coming? This wasn't just God that said, you know what? Now's the time. Go get him, kid. Which is very happenstance, isn't it? It's just God going, hey, Jesus, we've got a job to do. You feel like it today? No. If you were to take time to look this up, in Galatians 4, verse 4, it says this, but when the set time had fully come, everybody with a watch, look at your watch right now. If you got one of these dial things that goes around the edge, mine doesn't twist anymore. I need a new watch. There we go. It goes the other way. Okay. If you want to set a certain time, you could do that. Okay? When the big hand gets around to that, we're going to hit that time. Right? That's not happenstance. That's not willy-nilly. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 goes on to say, when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a virgin. To the detail, God has determined exactly when Jesus would come, and people, he's determined the same about when he will return. Is that great news? That's reassuring news. This time, place, way God made his move to send his son happened quite according to plan and specific purpose. That's how God works. But I want to say something. If you'll take time like I have this week and transport yourself to the days of this scene, you'll probably not have to work too hard to imagine if you lived in that time, you didn't feel like God had this according to specific plan. It's very, very likely you thought, wow, finally. That's what happens over time. This perspective is going to keep you steady. And it's going to give you and your heart hope when it seems like God is, I don't know, I don't mean this irreverently, gone on vacation. I hear that from people, so I'm repeating what I hear. There's some that just go, you know, God, they've even created theological systems to explain it. The deists say, God's, he created, but he's hands off. He's kind of just standing back, and maybe his arms are even folded, watching things unfold. It's not the Bible's teaching at all. God is working whether or not you see it. And here's a focus. People who don't waver when it comes to God's promises, they're able to hang in there because of this focus. You could write this down. Rest peacefully in God's plan. They have that focus that says, you know something, he's going to do it. So I don't have to fret or fuss, get excited, get worried, wonder, doubt. You feel the sickness coming on? Scoff? Mock? No. David comes to mind. The writings of David, many of them are contained in the Psalms. If you were to take the time and look at a string of Psalms, without knowing these historical facts, you wouldn't appreciate the Psalms I'm going to read to you. So let me tell you the historical fact. David had been anointed king. Okay? That means God selected him and said through Samuel the prophet, "You're my man. You're the king I've chosen to lead my people." Indeed, the coming of Jesus is in the line of David. So David, Old Testament king, big deal. You would think there would be a coronation, an inaugural parade. And if you did, you would be thinking incorrectly. Actually, you'd be thinking like David must have thought. There's one problem with that. He ran for his life the first 8 years. First 8 years from Saul, the king that God was replacing because he didn't follow God's heart and he didn't want to go away nicely. Now you can start to appreciate, and by the way, 8 years, I don't care how you're defining time, that's a long time. 8 years ago, my children were in, you know, pajamas. Today they wear sweats, you know. 8 years ago, my children were the first to the Christmas tree in the morning. Now, you know, we're rattling things and making lots of noise, Debbie and I, around noon when we're trying to get them up, you know. 8 years is a lot, changes a lot, right? So 8 years, David, the king, is hiding in caves. That's the deal. And he was the one that says this: "I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14. He's not done, though. Psalm 37, verse 7. Still thinking these thoughts, still living this way, he says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently," I love this, "for him to act." Isn't that great? I tend to want to kind of do this. I wear out a path on the carpet. Come on, come on, come on, come on. It's not his tone at all. His tone is, "Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for him to act." Still not done. Psalm 138, verse 8 adds, "The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me." Isn't that great? Christmas is meant to fill us with conviction. It is the birth of the Savior. That's what we gather to celebrate at Christmas time. But there's more. It is the keeping of a promise that God made to one day redeem the world through his Son, sending him into the world. So Christmas is about not only God keeping his promise, but it's about God making another future promise. It's the antidote, Peter is saying, to a scoffing spirit. And the assurance that whatever God says, he will do. Finally. I'd like you to bow your heads with me this morning. We've talked about a series of messages this month called Tightening the Lug Nuts. It's like a tire stays on a car and you drive down the road safely. It's held on to the axle with lug nuts. Sometimes they get loose. Even worse, you might lose one. First, it starts out as a vibration. It starts out as a kind of a wobble. Eventually, it's a real dangerous situation. Ultimately, you could lose a tire and crash. Seems to me some of us this morning need to tighten the lug nut of trust. That God is trustworthy. He says so many places. He who began the good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day he comes back. Philippians 1:6. And it's a function of his faithfulness when he says, faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring it to pass. You want a great focus this season? Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for coming to this world as promised, according to plan. As we wait for your second coming, help us to wait with courage, with confidence, without scorn, without mockery or ridicule. Because you're the one that promised, and we can count on you to keep your promise. Meanwhile, work in our lives, we pray. In the name of your Son.